And now we turn to God's words. This evening we turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. This is in conjunction with one question from the Lord's Day 31, but we'll wait with that for the temporary. In Matthew 16, we start reading at verse 13, reading through verse 20. Matthew 16. We start reading at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," catch the footnote, "hell, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Our text focuses on verse 19. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Before we return to our text, would you turn with me to Lord's Day 31, found in the back of our Psalter hymnals, page 42. And tonight we want to look at question 84. So page 42, and exactly double that, question 84. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? So the Lord Jesus gave to his church keys, the keys of the kingdom. And instinctively you realize that keys can perform a double function. They can lock and unlock. You got a key in your pocket or your purse to your house, it can unlock the house. It can lock it up. You got a key in your pocket or your purse for your car. It can unlock the car. It can lock it up. Since they've gone to one key for a car, then the same key will unlock the steering column and start the engine, or shut the engine down and lock up the steering column. A key will perform both functions. So too is Christ illustrates it here in this text. He says it so clearly, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And you and I, with our human puny faith, want to suck in our breath to say, how is it that the Lord dares do that? The keys of the kingdom of heaven are given into human hands? Going back to that too friendly of black lab, when the voice of authority commanded, two young boys are given authority to catch her by the collar and drag her against her will to the garage and hook her up. And only when the voice of authority said so, then they could go back out to the garage, unhook her, and she'd be released and romp like a puppy again. But if it's only a dog, there's nothing scary. If it has something to do with human beings and this business about earth and heaven and hell, then how do you dare even believe that the text is still in the Bible? And when so many denominations pretend the text is not there because they're too scared to admit it, how do you dare believe that God has still given to His church in the authority of Christ the keys of the kingdom to lock and unlock? Ah, rest assured that at all times, Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, keeps the master set. And He always has the master set in His hands. And if here or there, yonder far away or close by, church elders louse up, rest assured that Christ always has the master set. Only 2 points tonight. First, the keys themselves, and second, the key of preaching. The keys themselves. We launched into this tough, yet intriguing Lord's Day last week, Sunday night. Question 83 said, what are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. So both preaching the gospel, not preaching itself, preaching the gospel of Christ, preaching the gospel opens the kingdom to believers. Preaching the gospel also closes the kingdom to unbelievers. Corresponding second key, the key of the kingdom of discipline, opens the door to believers and closes the door to unbelievers. But why does the kingdom of heaven need keys? Oh, look carefully. So many times, I have to confess, I am 60 years old, and sometimes I'm embarrassed by what I did not catch earlier. So many people on planet Earth read this text wrong. They read it this way: I will give you the keys of heaven. That's not what it says. The Lord says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He does not give to human beings the keys to the kingdom going too fast. He does not give to the human beings the keys to heaven, but to the kingdom. When John the Baptist came on the scene, what was he preaching? Prepare your heart, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus sent the disciples out, first the 12, two by two, and they went all around the countryside and came back, what was the gospel they were supposed to preach? The kingdom of heaven. When the 70 were sent out, the kingdom of heaven. And what does Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is near you, or the kingdom of heaven is in you. So when he's preaching this gospel, he's talking about, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But please remember now, this kingdom has two countries. Let me jump by analogy or illustration. Across the ocean, there's a country named Great Britain. And on that island, you have three countries, one kingdom. The kingdom is Great Britain. The countries are England, Scotland, Wales. All three are territories of the kingdom, but it's one whole kingdom. So too in Christ's kingdom of heaven. There's two countries in the kingdom of heaven. And that one country is heaven itself, where sin does not enter, where the saints sing around about the throne of God, where you too someday at your final breath get transported from the kingdom on earth, the country on earth, to the country in heaven. That is heaven. Up there we don't need church elders, though there still are 24 around about the throne of God. But there's also this country here on earth. And the country here on earth is also part of the kingdom. But it's a private kingdom. In fact, there's a contrast of kingdoms here, isn't it? There's actually two kingdoms vying and fighting on planet earth. So you have a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. The kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of good and the kingdom of evil. But it's private. And because it's private, it needs walls. And the walls need gates. And the gates need locks. And the locks need keys. Turn the clock back 200 years ago. What do you have all across this continent? United States military had set up this whole assortment of forts all the way across this continent. Even up till, well, as long as they needed them, right? We still have some forts set around, but as long as the country was at peace, as long as there was no danger, many of those forts, with the fort master in command, would have the gates of those forts wide open. Maybe they'd even stake them open during the course of the day. So anyone in the village, anyone in the surrounding area, could drive in, drive out, walk in, walk out. Absolutely no hindrance. But if there were 2,000 enemy troops around, if there were 2,000 braves galloping on their horses all the way around, if arrows and bullets were flying at any head that would peek itself up over the wall, then of course the gates would be locked, and you can be sure they would be barred and locked. Advance now 200 years. The longest unguarded unguarded border in the world is the border between the United States and Canada. All the way from the Pacific Ocean to the Atlantic Ocean. All the way from Alaska, all the way to the Arctic Circle. No military troops stationed there. None, zero. The world stands amazed that you can have border that long and you don't need military troops. Ah, but those two countries are in treaty. If we would ever break the treaty, it would be a total different story. But nonetheless, there are in those border shacks, Detroit, Port Huron, Sault Ste. Marie, there are those border guards. And those border guards are on both sides of the border, the Canadian guards and the American guards. And those guards on both sides of the border have all the authority in the world to do what they have to do for their tasks. Rest assured, having crossed that border many times, well, when you're growing up, you have no idea what's going to happen in the course of your rest of your life. And when it ended up being that I dated and fell in love with a Canadian gal, and then inheriting Canadian grandparents and having served two Canadian summer assignments, British Columbia and Ontario, and then having inherited a Canadian congregation and having inherited two Canadian son-in-laws, you can about imagine how many times we've had to cross the border. And every time we cross the border, as long as your papers are in order, there's nothing to worry, there's nothing to fret. You come to the border guards, and the border guards are very, very polite. They're doing their business. They're on target. They've got all the authority in the world to ask any question they need to ask. But if you try to call her bluff, especially following 9/11, and if you would take a vehicle, be it even with armor plating, and race at that border at 80 miles an hour, rest assured that underneath the bench, they got all the weapons necessary, and they will open fire because they've got the authority. So Christ gives to his church the authority. But why? Why does the church have to have these keys? And why does the kingdom of heaven have to have walls? And why does the church, the kingdom of heaven, in those walls have to have doors? Don't be so naive. It is not only the children of God that want to get into the church. I repeat that. It is not only the children of God that want to get into the church. As in America today, it's not only the citizens that want to get into the country. But there's a whole raft of terrorists that would also like to get into the country. Not to help the country, but to hinder it. Not to do it good, but to do it harm. And so into the church also, the evil one wants to get his agents, smuggle them in. For if he can smuggle them in past the border guards, what will they do if they only in time with their unholy ways and their unholy thinking and their unholy teachings bring in more and open the doors wider? And sooner and later, they get themselves into powers, positions of power, and then they open the doors wider and wider and open up more evil and more evil. Witness what's going on in this city this week. And some of those that are going to be advocating for flinging those doors wide open and opening, letting in more evil, unrepentant people, some of them are going to get good press. Plus that, there's hypocrites. And if Jesus had among his 12 disciples, of those hand-picked disciples, if he had one man that was a hypocrite, you and I can assume that every church has the problem too. For hypocrites come in many different forms. And some of the slipperiest are the prettiest and the nicest. And on the surface of it, you would not realize. But God gives in His Word this instruction that the keys of the kingdom should be given to His church. Mind you, footnote here, those keys are never coercive keys. There's always spiritual keys. When Joshua and Seth would be given the commandment, put Ginger in the chain, they would do it by coercive power. She didn't want that. In some ways, being too frisky, she probably didn't deserve that. But they'd grab a hold of that collar and they would haul her 200 feet if necessary. Click! The church's key is never coercive. It never catches somebody by the collar and forces them here or there. It's always spiritual. The Word of God says this, and your lifestyle is that. Or the Word of God says this, and your teaching is that. It's always spiritual, based on the Word. Never coercive. The key of preaching. Then we start to get specific, right? The fact that Christ gave His keys to His apostles, and after Pentecost that was so visible, it shows up a number of times in Scripture, and it's obvious to anyone who wants to see it. Before Pentecost, the Apostle Peter was a waffling, on again, off again, hot again, cold again, impulsive man, and after the Holy Spirit was poured out, what happens? The key of the kingdom of heaven is preaching, in preaching, is exhibited in his life. He speaks up to a crowd of thousands on Pentecost. Read Acts chapter 2. It's not a mealy-mouthed, marshmallow-style sermon. It's right down the line, quoting Scripture and applying this Word of God in the life of Christ and the disobedience of the Jews and then the demand for repentance and conversion and baptism. Challenge for baptism. And what happens? Despite it's not a mealy-mouthed, wishy-washy, marshmallow-style sermon, when he gets to the end, 3,000 people are converted. He's only speaking the Word of God. Click. And the door of the kingdom of heaven is open. Click. A couple chapters later, Peter is confronted with this half lie, half truth of Ananias. Is this the truth? And Ananias lies through his teeth. Click. And the Christ in heaven does the big click. And judgment immediately falls. A couple hours later for Sapphira. But what is this key of the kingdom of preaching? Kingdom of heaven is opened by publicly proclaiming and declaring to each and every believer that as often as, catch that. Don't think, along with some of those people that attended Billy Graham Crusades, that if you once give your heart to the Lord, all is fine and dandy and you don't have to do it again. As often as speaks of what Martin Luther talked about, that repentance needs to be a continual repentance and a daily repentance. So therefore, you and I need to bow daily and repent repeatedly, continually before the Lord. Okay. To each and every believer, that as often as they accept the gospel promise and true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all our sins. So if you and I respond in faith, accept the gospel, kneel before the cross, reject their sins, you're freed. You're freed. You're freed. And then the chains of Satan's claim are forever gone. If on the other hand, be it in whatever church on planet Earth and whatever language that preaching is done and whatever pastor that might be preaching, if there is unbelief and disobedience, what happens? The Lord who sits in heaven sees that. And when a heart refuses to repent, the Lord responds accordingly. Click. Click. Binding and loosing. When you're forgiven of your sins, you're free. And like a frisky puppy set off of a leash, they romp and they roll and they fly around enjoying life. When someone is bound by their sins and still under the claim and the chains of Satan, then they're like a galley slave, locked up. And if the ship goes down, they go with it. No. When the ship goes down, they go with it. But please remember that the Christian gospel, in order to be faithful to the Master, has to do both things. It has to preach the gospel to those who are repentant. But, dare you even read it? The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers in repentance that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. That means that the preaching of the gospel must repudiate three types of unbelievers. And all three you see in America today. It must repudiate the bold and hardened bully that shakes his fist at the heavens and defies God to strike him dead. It must also repudiate the polite and sophisticated, maybe even most extremely well-educated unbeliever who in their scoffing and their arrogance simply want to slide the Word of God out of the picture and make all human reasoning the rationale for right and wrong according to this culture or that. And there's a third kind of unbeliever that the Word of God must repudiate. And that's the one who goes through all the motions. Like a Judas walks along with the other 11 disciples, pretends to be part of it, walks along, witnesses the miracles, hears all the teaching, and it goes in one ear and out the other because the heart is hardened. All three of unbelievers, the Word of God in preaching must repudiate. So when you respond in repentance and faith, the whole door to the kingdom of heaven is open, wide open, and you may walk right in. Huh, you may run right in. Huh, you can race in like a frisky dog. No, like a rejoicing child of God. And if instead unbelief gets in the way, then the preaching of the Word of God, and that's the hardest part for a pastor to be honest with his Lord about, the preaching of the Word of God must highlight that and must not just sweep it under the rug, but think of the immensity of that door of the kingdom. Halfway down the eastern coast of the state of Florida, there's a piece of a peninsula that juts out into the Atlantic Ocean called Cape Canaveral. Built on that cape is this place called the Kennedy Space Center. It has fascinated me. particularly since 1965, when my brother-in-law, Bob McNamara, graduating with his degree in electrical engineering, hired on with a Nassau team to work at the Space Center. And ever since that, even the two times in my life have been able to visit there, I've been astounded at the size of the place. There's launch pads in the middle, fascinating. And there's the construction buildings built in about a 2 or 3 or 4 mile circle all the way around. And some of these construction buildings, well, they've got to be pretty tall because they've got to build many of those rockets and those spacecrafts intact, erect. They can't lay them on their side and later tip them up. They've got to build them from the ground up, from the boosters up, all the way up, all the way up. So some of those tallest buildings are 300, 400 feet tall. 35, 40 stories. And when in a space program, they are building one of these space rockets, even with its boosters and its huge fuel tanks and its different modules, and all the way up the top where the astronauts sit in their capsule, all of that has to be intact. Not until it is totally complete, the testing has been done, and the commander of the project gives the command. Not until he gives the command does that spacecraft move 1 inch. But when it's ready to move, what a sight it is. For this huge, huge 30-foot high, going from memory now, 30-foot high tractor platform transport system with its 16 caterpillar treads in the corners. That thing is ready to move that huge 350-foot spacecraft. When the commander gives the command, then in front of that building, this huge door, all the way to the top, each slab about 100 feet wide, it opens up when the commander gives the command, and that great big tractor transport platform inches, creeps, snail space out. Hours, hours later, finally arriving at the launch pad. Beautiful, eh? Grabs your imagination when you see it on TV. That's tiny stuff compared to this text. When in any particular church, whether it be a massive church like in, they've got in Korea, 25,000 people in one church, or whether it be in one solitary little country church and there's only one person sitting in the pew, then when the gospel of Christ is dangled like a key in front of the sinner, and when that individual sinner in faith repents, taking the smallest form on their knees to go through that little tiny narrow door of repentance, then when they respond to that key of the kingdom of heaven, then God in heaven, Christ the King of Kings, turns the key. And the massive, massive door of the kingdom of heaven opens up. And you, and joy, and exuberance, and faith may walk freely in. Let's pray. Tonight, O Lord, we sit here in church in it. In the eyes of the world would seem so insignificant. Many of them would even say it's a waste of time. But Lord, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for your gospel of Christ. Thank you for the privilege that you give us that we may bow in faith and repentance again and again and again. And thank you for this assurance that if we respond to your gospel in faith, the angels in heaven rejoice, and the massive door of the kingdom of heaven is opened. Lord, open that door. Stake it open as long as sinners are coming to faith. And Lord, help us to use this information. Help us to live like children of God. Help us to live in the freedom that Christ only can give. Hear our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.